Our Bible reading this evening is from Mark chapter 14, which can be found on page 1020 in the Church Bible, starting at verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled.
Thanks, Kim, very much. I'm sorting myself out the front. Let me introduce myself. I'm AJ. Youth, children and families worker here, and it's been great to hear Josh's testimony of how he's come to know Jesus for himself and get baptized. And you may have been sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I know Jesus. I've put my trust in him, but I haven't got baptized. Well, if that's you, then why not take the opportunity to speak to one of our pastors or elders at the end of the service in the coming weeks? Because baptism is for all those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And if you know that's you and you're not baptized yet, why not have a conversation with them? Now, do keep that passage open in front of you. We're actually going to look at verses 27 to 31. But as you'll see later, I've got us to read to verse 50 for a reason. Now, Josh, as you wake up tomorrow morning, I guess you may have the chance to talk about your weekend with those around you. And I wonder what you'll say. You might say something like you've hung out with your friends, done some washing, maybe. And in your head, you know you could say something about Jesus at this point. especially as yesterday I got baptized. But then the thought goes through your mind. They won't want to hear about church and Jesus, will they? How would they respond if I told them? They might cancel me, unfriend me, pity me, ignore me, shout at me. And look, what Josh faces tomorrow is what you and I face if we're trusting in Jesus too. In our actions and interactions with people, will you and I speak for Jesus? When the opportunity comes, what will you and I say? Because this passage is about a bunch of guys who, when under pressure, bottled it. They failed to stand up for Jesus. And yet, as we look at this passage tonight, there is encouragement for feeble people like them and like you and me when we fail to speak for Jesus. And yet, in this passage too, there's a warning. A warning for those times when we're tempted to rely on our own strength when it comes to following Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you're not sure, it's great that you're here. I just want you to see how amazing Jesus is. In this conversation with his disciples, he is kind and gracious to weak and feeble people like us. See that tonight as we look at this passage together. And so firstly, we're going to look at the warning. The warning to beware complacency. Now, verse 26, just before we our passage, Jesus and his disciples have just sung, as we've done. They've made their way out to the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem. He's on the eve of his arrest and trial and crucifixion. He's just said at the Passover meal that one of his disciples, Judas, was going to betray him. And in the spirit of firework night, now Jesus unleashes a rocket. Look at verse 27, what he says next. It's dynamite. You will all fall away. You will all fall away. Let it sink in for a moment. And remember who these disciples were. Jesus has been with them for 3 years. He's handpicked them. They've left everything to follow him, their friends, their families, their livelihoods. They've been with Jesus as he's preached in the temple courts and taken the abuse from the religious leaders. They've seen Jesus do the miracles, calming a storm, raising a dead girl to life, casting out evil spirits, feeding people with not much more than a Tesco meal deal. And so can you imagine their heads and the response in their heads as Jesus says this, surely not me, Jesus. I know it's not me. No, Jesus says, it's all of you. It's not one of the 12, it's 12 of the 12. And the disciples, as we read in response, go on the defense. So first there's Peter, who with an unfortunate turn of phrase that wouldn't have promoted team unity, says verse 29, even if all fall away, I will not. The rest of this lot may fall away, Jesus, but not me. These guys might not have what it takes to follow you, Jesus, but I do, Jesus. You can count on me, Jesus. And yet verse 30, Jesus makes it very clear that he can't count on Peter. Look at verse 30 with me. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Before the night is done, Jesus says, before the rooster can get 2 crows out of its beak, you're going to disown me 3 times. It's strong language, that language of disown, isn't it? To disown someone means to deny that you've had any connection with them whatsoever. So think about that in the context of a relationship. It's more than the school playground chat of, you're not my friend anymore, painful as that can be. This is more like a son or daughter saying to their dad, you're not my dad anymore. Deleting them from their contact list, leaving the family WhatsApp group, no calls, no messages, no visits, no birthday cards, no Christmas presents, photo albums burnt. And that's what Jesus says that Peter and the other disciples are going to do. In the next few hours, they're going to deny that the last 3 years had ever happened. But Peter's not having it. Do you see that, verse 31? He insisted emphatically, or in our language, I'm 100% committed to you, Jesus. 100%. Even if everyone else isn't. Even if I have to die with you, I won't disown you. And all the others said the same. And yet, as we read on, we know Jesus was right. This was a test they were all going to fail. And we know that because of verse 50, that's why we had it read. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And if we were to read further on into verse 71, Peter's tested. And when the heat is on, and the third person in a row insists that he's one of Jesus' followers, this is what he says, verse 71. I don't know this man you're talking about. Follow the progression with me. Even if all fall away, I will not. Verse 29. Verse 31. Even if I have to die with you, I will not never disown you. Verse 71. I don't know this man you're talking about. You see, as Jesus warned them that they're all going to fall away, they think, we've got this, Jesus. Don't worry about us, Jesus. We're on it. Nothing's going to stop us now. And yet, probably only a few hours later, they've all deserted him. Now, I imagine most of us tomorrow are not going to face a crowd of local government officials and soldiers at our door, armed with swords and clubs. But as we were hearing last week with our friends from Open Doors, that's what many of our Christian brothers and sisters over the world face, that kind of stuff every day. Pray for their perseverance, as we did last week. But when the pressure is on, in the staff room, the school gate, the garden fence, the social media group chat, will you and I speak up for Jesus? When you and I get the you don't really believe that, do you, chat? When it comes to views on identity or marriage or anything else controversial, the world will want you and I to shut up. So will we speak up for Jesus? With Christmas on the horizon, we've probably all got someone we could invite to a carol service. Someone who could come along and hear the difference that Jesus makes to Christmas, life, and death. And if you thought about it for a few moments, you know who that person is. It's the person you rub shoulders with, the person you come across that you know you could invite. And yet it's so easy not to speak up when the opportunity presents itself, to second guess the response you may get from them without trusting Jesus and his power to open doors. Perhaps for some of us, we are in danger of thinking, well, being a Christian doesn't mean I'm going to get tested. You look at your life and you think it's quite rosy and cozy with Jesus. I've got my church family, got my friends, got my social life, got my donuts, if we've got them at the end of the service. All those things, don't get me wrong, are wonderful blessings of being a Christian. But if that's all our experience of life with Jesus is, it may be a sign that we're not particularly distinctive with our faith, either in our actions or our words. It's always worth thinking through that question for ourselves. In the week that I've just had, how would anyone know I'm a Christian? In the week that I've just had, how would anyone know I'm a Christian? And yet the danger could be to flip the other way and to think, well, we don't need to depend on Jesus to live out our faith. And so when a trial or test of faith comes up, we think, I don't need to pray. I've got this. My faith's strong enough. I've got enough Bible knowledge up here to win the argument. I've been through this before. I can cope. I don't need God's help. How wrong would we be? I mean, think about the whole nature of baptism. Baptism is this opportunity to stand up and be counted, to put a marker in the sand, to show everybody here who you are and who you stand for. And it takes courage to do that. It took courage for Josh to stand up here and share that with us. But this is home ground. Going out in the world and speaking up for Jesus can feel like the sporting equivalent of wearing an Arsenal shirt in the Tottenham Hotspur Stadium and walking out at half time wearing it. Believe me, if you want your limbs intact, you don't do it. You see, when we play away from home, so to speak, in the Christian life and go out in the world, it's a whole different ball game. Which is why being here is so important, isn't it? When we come to church every Sunday, it points us to that eternal perspective we should have on our lives. And as we look at those around us, it should renew our resolve that however the hostile the world is, Jesus matters. And people need to hear about Jesus, and they may need to hear about it from us. So when we face those work colleagues and those neighbours and those school or uni mates or the social media public, there will be opportunities to stand for Jesus. There will. But have we really got this on our own? Or could it be that we need God's help always? So when the opportunities to speak come, we depend on him for the words and him for the courage to speak them. Perhaps some of us tonight need to hear that warning to beware complacency, but that's not all there is in this passage. Wonderfully, there is encouragement for disciples of Jesus, because when we fail to speak up, there is grace from the Good Shepherd. Now, this grace, look at verse 27 and 28 with me. It's not immediately obvious that it's there. Jesus says, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You see, Jesus knows what's going to happen to his disciples because he knows that what's promised in the Old Testament, that's where that verse is from, will be fulfilled. Here in verse 27, Jesus is quoting from Zechariah. It's a book in the Old Testament written to God's people returning from exile who are waiting for the promised king to come. And in the Old Testament, that word shepherd was often used to describe the leaders of God's people who were called to guard and care for and protect the people characterized as sheep. And in Zechariah 13, which is where this comes from, God says he's going to strike the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. But as you read on in Zechariah 13, that test will be for good, because some flock will remain who will have God as their God. And he will be their people. And Jesus applies this verse to himself because he knows his disciples were all going to fall away. He knows Peter's going to deny him 3 times. He knows he's going to be literally struck and disowned by the lot of them. And yet it will all turn out for good. This is all going to happen according to God's plan, according to the scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean the disciples aren't responsible for their discerning of Jesus. They are. But whilst they would all fall away wonderfully, that is not the end of the story. Because look at verse 28. Jesus says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." You see, Jesus knows that not only is death not the end for him, but their falling away is not the end for them. This verse speaks of the future hope and forgiveness they have. Yes, the disciples will fall away. Yes, they will disown Jesus. Yes, they'll deny knowing him, but there's hope. There's hope. Because as Jesus pointed forward to his resurrection, he points forward to their reconciliation. See, the wonderful good news is that after Jesus rises from the dead, the disciples will be restored to him. And so on Easter Day, as the 3 women come to the tomb of Jesus and find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty, the young man dressed in a white robe says this to them in Mark 16. It's on the screen. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And within days of this encounter, those same disciples who had deserted Jesus and fallen away would be found in the synagogues under the watch of the Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. These same disciples were willing to die for Jesus rather than deny him. And look, there are so many encouragements for us here. It's clear that Judas's betrayal and disciples falling away isn't a surprise to Jesus. He chose these guys. He poured out his life for these guys over these 3 years. And yet he knew their weaknesses. He knew their failings. He knew their frailties. And yet he chose them. He didn't choose them based on their goodness and their abilities and their strength or their courage, but because of his grace. And wonderfully, Jesus, our good shepherd, treats us the same way. Jesus didn't choose Josh because he's great and gifted. He doesn't choose any of us because we're great and gifted. He chooses us because of his grace, his undeserved favor on us. And isn't that great news? That when and not if we fail to stand for Jesus, that's where the grace comes. That's where the forgiveness comes. Let me give you an example. I remember doing this mission trip when I was on the Cornhill training course. It's a Bible teaching course in London, when I was working for my previous church in Essex. Mission destination, Watford. Don't diss Watford. One of our jobs was to walk up and down Watford city centre, handing out flyers and invites to evangelistic events that the church we were supporting were doing. I think I was doing this for about a couple of hours in the morning, and I can remember the feeling very vividly now. I was scared. I remember just wandering around with these flyers gripped to my hand, unable to hand them out to anybody as they walked by because I just couldn't do it. I was so scared of going up to a person and giving them a flyer to an evangelistic event, scared of what they might think, scared of how they might react. I reckon I had about a couple of hundred in my hand, and I probably handed out about 5 in 2 hours. It's not a good ratio. But Jesus knows my weakness, and he knows yours. He knows my fear of man. He knows my fear of being judged or belittled or mocked for standing up for Jesus. He knows my slowness to speak for Jesus and take opportunities for him. So isn't it wonderful news that Jesus doesn't choose us because of our abilities, but because of his grace? Isn't it good news that there's restoration in the cross of Jesus? Isn't it good news that he's so kind and gracious and gentle with us? That despite the many times that we may fail to speak for him, he forgives us. And look, if you're not a Christian here tonight, that's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to return to him and to have him as your king. Josh's story can be your story. And yet wonderfully, Jesus doesn't just help us to return to him. He helps us to live for him and to speak for him. That same Holy Spirit that empowered those disciples to speak for him is within each one of us when we put our trust in Jesus. He is the one who can change us. He is the one who helps us to stand when we would stumble, to speak when we would stay silent, to suffer when we would shy away. And look, if you've spoken up for Jesus and you've got a negative response from someone around you, it makes you a little bit less willing to do it the next time. You felt the pain of rejection, and it hurts, and it can stop us from speaking for him. But remember, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the one who can give us courage and boldness and strength to stand, and he will give that to you and me. And when in our complacency, when we think we've got it sorted, and when we get it wrong, we know that Jesus can have us back. He meets us in our sin at the cross, and he says, you're forgiven. Get back out there, and in my strength, live and speak for me. And finally, I just want to tell you one more story to show you, if you weren't convinced already, this matters. We're about to close our service in a moment or so by singing these words. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. And about a month ago, I was at my cousin's funeral in London. He was 48. He'd gone down to help my auntie with my uncle. And one Monday morning, he had a heart attack and died. And at his funeral, the only song we sung was The Flower of Scotland, which is the Scottish national anthem, if you don't know it. And the only hope that was offered at that funeral is that my cousin still lived in the memories that we had of him. Think about it for a moment. It's tragic, isn't it? I'm sitting in that room with all these guys, and all I want to do is stand at the front and say, this is why Jesus matters. This is hopeless unless you know him. I didn't. I'm not sure it would have been sensitive to do so. But it's why you and I have got to speak for Jesus. It's why you and I have this great commission to share him with our friends, family, neighbors, and communities, because he really is the only hope in life and death. The only hope in life and death. Let me pray, and then we'll sing to close. The Apostle Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Father, we thank you that Jesus really is our only hope in life and death. And we thank you for the privilege it is to share that good news with our friends and families and communities. And Father, we're sorry when we bottle it. We're sorry when we're ashamed or scared. Please forgive us for those times, and thank you that you're so kind and so gentle with us that you forgive us, you strengthen us, and you empower us to stand and speak for you. Father, please may that be our experience this week, that we would be those who live and speak with Jesus as our King. And we pray this in his name. Amen.